Prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for allowing us to be here in your house today, worshiping with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that this service would be pleasing in your sight. We don't come here for our own glory, but rather to glorify you, because you are the only true living God. We thank you for all that you do. Bless the message as it goes out now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we started a brand new series of messages on the life and times of David, the man who would go on to be known as the most famous king in Israel's history. Now, speaking of Israel's history, we covered a lot of it last week as we were setting the stage for the time when David would ascend to the throne. In our message from last week, we saw how Israel's first king, Saul, was rejected by the Lord because of his disobedience. And we also saw how his jealousy toward David drove him to try to track David down and take his life so he could hold on to the throne a little bit longer. And we were given a prime example of what happens to a man who is willingly and purposely living in rebellion towards the will of God. If you were here last week, you know that Saul was badly wounded in a fight against the Philistines, and he ended up committing suicide with his own sword that day. Three of his sons, who were also fighting with him in that battle, they were killed that day as well. Now, shortly after Saul's death, a man comes out to the wilderness where David is, and he finds David. He presents him with Saul's crown. David says, what's going on? Where'd you get the king's crown? This man tells David, I found Saul out on the battlefield. He was badly wounded. So I went ahead and put him out of his misery. I killed King Saul. And I brought you his crown, my lord. Now, this, of course, was a big lie. We already know Saul killed himself. But this guy did go out there after Saul was dead and stole the crown from him, taking it to David thinking, man, I'm going to get hooked up. I can tell David that I killed his enemy. I'm going to present him with the crown. He is going to give me a great position in his administration. He's going to give me a lot of money. But if you were here last week, you know that this man actually paid dearly for the news that he brought David. You see, David believed his story. And he said, hey, man, your own words condemn you. I can't believe you weren't afraid to lift your hand against the Lord's anointed king. And David sentenced that man to death. And he was put to the sword in pretty short order. We ended our message last week with David and all of his men observing a time of mourning for King Saul and for his three sons, but especially for his son Jonathan. Because if you know this story, you know that David and Saul's son Jonathan had been best friends for a very long time. Now, many years before all of this took place, the old prophet Samuel, he had kind of secretly gone to the house where David was living. And in the presence of David's dad and his brothers, Samuel anointed David with oil. He poured some olive oil on his head. He anointed him and said, you are going to be the next king of Israel, man. It's going to be you. Well, hey, Saul's dead now. So according to God's promise, David should just move straight into the palace and be the king, right? That's really not the way it's going to work out here. It's true, King Saul is dead. But there are still many of his advisors, people from his administration, and even some of his family who are not ready to turn that throne over to David just yet. Let's open our Bibles, if you have yours with you, to 2 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to see what happens. The title of our message today is Royalty and Revenge. Now, as we start chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, we know David, he's been on the run for a real long time trying to avoid Saul. But now that Saul's dead, the Lord tells David, hey, it's safe for you to go home. You can go on back to the land of Judah. Now, when the Israelites first conquered the land of Canaan, that country was divided up into 12 territories. And each one of the 12 tribes of Israel took possession of one of those territories. David was from the tribe of Judah, so that's where he went back to the land of Judah. He sets up camp in a city called Hebron. Now, shortly after David gets back to Hebron, people are still talking about, you know, King Saul and his boys getting killed. Well, somebody comes and they tell David about the kindness that the men from Jabesh Gilead showed towards Saul and his boys. Now, if you were here last week, you remember the day after the battle, when Saul committed suicide, the Philistines went back out to the battlefield where they could loot anything of value off the dead soldiers. Hey, man, one guy walks up and sees, wow, here's King Saul. He's dead. They chop off Saul's head, and they take his body, the bodies of his three sons, back to the Philistine territory, and they hang them guys on a wall where everybody can gawk at them and rejoice in the fact that their enemies are dead. Well, when the Israelite men from Jabesh Gilead heard about what had happened, they went on a midnight recon mission. They went straight into Philistine territory. They took the bodies of those men down. They took them back home, and those bodies were burned and buried. When David hears about what these brave guys did, he sends a message to them, and he says, hey, I really appreciate the kindness that you showed toward your master, the king, and to his sons. And because of what you've done, I'm now going to show kindness to you. Now, you might think, wow, that's kind of a strange reaction. These guys did something nice for the guy that was trying to kill David. Why is he being nice to him? See, the thing is, David still had a great respect for the position that King Saul once held as God's anointed king over Israel. That's why he tells those guys this. Now, you also see here, if you look at these verses real carefully here in the beginning of this second chapter, that when David returned to the land of Judah in Hebron, he took his two wives with him. Now, perhaps you're asking, well, does that mean that God thinks it's okay for a guy to have a bunch of wives? No. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that having multiple wives is going to cause David a great deal of trouble later in his life. Now, as David was being anointed king over Israel, or pardon me, he was not anointed king over Israel just yet. As he's being anointed king over the area of Judah, we're told that there was another man on the scene. His name was Abner. Abner had been the commander of Saul's army for a good number of years. He's got plans of his own. See, Judah was located way down south. It was down there in the bayou of Israel, if they have such a thing. Well, while David was being set up as king down there in the southern part of the kingdom of Israel, Abner, Saul's old army commander, he conspires to take one of Saul's sons who is still alive, a man named Ish-bosheth, and he sets him up as king over the rest of Israel. Now, we know that three of Saul's sons died with him in battle. Obviously, this guy Ish-bosheth was not one of them because he's just been anointed king. But his reign only lasts for 2 years. 2 Samuel chapter 5 says that Ish-bosheth was 40 years old when he was made king, and David was 30 years old when he was made king. Now, David reigned for 40 years. The first 7.5 years of his kingdom, he lived in Hebron, and he only ruled over the territory of Judah. But after that 7.5 years, he moved to Jerusalem and made that his capital, and he ruled over the entire nation of Israel for 33 more years. Now, shortly after David and Ish-bosheth are set up as kings, the trouble between those guys gets fired up pretty quick. Abner, that old commander of Saul's army, one day he takes a bunch of his men. They're out in the field. Who do they run into? A bunch of David's men. Now, the commander of David's army was a man named Joab. And if you're not familiar with him, you certainly will be by the time we finish our series. Joab was not a man you wanted to cross. I'm telling you, this guy makes John Gotti look like an Eagle Scout. Joab was one bad dude. Joab had two brothers. One's name was Abishai. The other's name was Asahel. Now, all three of these guys, they were David's nephews. Now, you might be saying, wait a minute, it doesn't say that in my Bible. Oh, yes, it does. 1 Chronicles 2:16 tells us that all three of these guys were sons of David's older sister. Her name was Zeruiah. Now, I know these names are hard to pronounce, and they may be hard for you to even follow along with. Just do the best you can. We're going to get through this. Now, Abner, he walks up to Joab, and he says, "Ah, so you're the commander of David's army, huh? I guess you guys think you're pretty tough, don't you? Well, I tell you what, Joab, why don't you pick 12 men to represent David and the tribe of Judah? And I'll pick 12 guys to represent Ish-bosheth and the tribe of Benjamin." See, Saul and his whole family were from the tribe of Benjamin. So Abner says, we'll have these 24 guys, 12 for you, 12 for me. They'll get out there and fight, and we'll decide right now who the big boys on the block are going to be. Joab says, hey, man, that's fine with me. Pick your guys. And we're told in verse 16 that when these men lined up to fight, each man grabbed his opponent by the head and stabbed his dagger into his side. All 24 of those men fell over dead right there. Well, when Joab saw what happened, as they say in today's lingo, hey, it was on like Donkey Kong. Joab and all of his boys jumped on Abner's army, and they gave those guys a terrible beating. They defeated them. Now, Joab's brother, Asahel, he looks over and he says, there goes Abner. That chicken, he's trying to run away. Asahel takes off chasing after him. Now, if there was anybody you didn't want chasing you, it was Asahel. We're told in verse 18, look right there if you get your Bible open, Asahel was as fleet-footed as a wild gazelle. This guy could flat-out run, and there was no way old Abner was going to get away from him. Now, there he was. He's right on Abner's tail. Abner looks over his shoulder and he goes, hey, is that you back there chasing me, Asahel? Asahel says, you're doggone right, it's me. And when I catch you, I'm going to mess you up. Abner hollers back over and he goes, hey, quit chasing me, man. I don't want to have to kill you. If I have to kill you, I'd never be able to face your brother Joab again. Asahel keeps right on chasing him. So what does Abner do? He takes the butt of his spear, he stops real quick, and he sticks the butt of his spear back behind him. It sticks old Asahel in his belly, stabs all the way through him and comes out his back. And poor Asahel falls over dead right there on the ground. Well, when Joab and his brother Abishai, they see what happened, their brother's been killed by Abner, man, they round up the troops and they take off after this guy. They are in hot pursuit. He's got quite a lead on him. They're trying to catch up as best they can. Well, later that evening, about sundown, these guys catch up with Abner and a few of his troops that are remaining. Abner and his guys are making a stand on top of a big hill. Abner hollers down and he says, hey, Joab, do we got to keep on fighting until all of us are dead? How long must this go on? All of us are brother Israelites. We shouldn't be fighting. Joab says, as surely as God lives, if you had not made this request, my men and I would have chased you until sunup tomorrow. And with that, Joab tells his troops to turn around and they go home. Now, if you think that Joab has forgotten about Abner killing his brother, you're going to be in for a surprise here in a little bit. Joab and his men return home where he can wait for a more opportune time to take revenge on Abner for killing his brother. Now, when the battle was over that day, we're told that they counted up the men that were lost that had been killed in battle. In addition to Asahel, 19 of David's men were missing. They'd been killed. But David's men had killed 360 of the soldiers who were with Abner. Now, Joab, and his men, they went back, they got the brother, the body of his brother Asahel, they took him back home to Hebron. Actually, they took him, I believe, to Bethlehem, and they buried him in his father's tomb, and then they all went back to Hebron to see King David. Now, as we begin the third chapter here, we see that during that 7.5 years that David lived in Hebron, he took some more wives, and he had at least 6 sons because they're named right here. And each one of those 6 boys, they were mothered by a different woman. Now, I want to mention again, David's going to bring a whole lot of trouble on himself by having all these wives. We're going to see that later in this series. You see, this was never God's plan for a man to have multiple wives all at the same time like that. When God created marriage, he created it to be between one man and one woman. End of story. Now, we're also told here that there was war between the house of David and the house of Saul for a long time. During that time, David continued to grow stronger and stronger, and what was left of Saul's house continued to grow weaker and weaker. Part of the reason Saul's house continued to get weaker was that Ish-bosheth, the king, really, he was kind of a puppet. He wasn't really a king. The guy calling the shots was that old army commander Abner. We're told in verse 6 of chapter 3 that during the time of the war between the house of David and the house of Saul, Abner used every opportunity to strengthen his own position within the kingdom. How did he do that? Well, in those days, in addition to having multiple wives, many kings also kept a harem of other women that weren't their wives. These women were called concubines. A concubine was basically just there for whenever the king felt like sleeping with her. They were viewed as the king's property, even though they weren't his wives. Every other guy better keep his hands off. Now, when Saul died, these concubines legally became the property of Ish-bosheth because he was the next king. He could pretty much do whatever he wanted with them, but like I said, everybody else better keep their hands off. Well, one day, King Ish-bosheth hears some pretty disturbing news about Abner and one of those concubines. Now, he calls Abner out on the carpet, and he says, "Hey, man, I heard that you slept with one of my father's concubines. What's up with that?" If you have the King James Version, I believe it's worded a little bit different. That was my translation from the original Hebrew text there. Now, the Bible doesn't say whether Abner really did sleep with this woman or not. But either way, when he was accused of it, man, did he get fired up. He said, "Ish-bosheth, I was loyal to your father all the days of his life. How can you even accuse me of such a thing? You want to play hardball with me, son? Fine, game on. You know that the Lord promised David that he would one day be the king of Israel. And now because of how you turned on me and accused me of this wicked thing, I'm going to do everything in my power to turn the entire kingdom of Israel over to David." And then we're told in verse 11 that Ish-bosheth didn't say anything else because he was afraid of old Abner. Now, after that, Abner sends a message to David, and he says, "Hey, David, if you'll make an agreement with me, I will help bring the entire kingdom of Israel under your control." David sends back word, and he says, "All right, Abner, I'll make an agreement with you, but I have one demand. Unless you bring Saul's daughter, Michal, with you, don't even come into my presence." Now, at this point, if you're not familiar with the story, you may be asking, why in the world does David want Saul's daughter? What's she got to do with any of this? Well, to get our answer, we've got to go back several years to a time when David was serving in Saul's army. See, Saul hated him even back then, and he was looking for a way to kill him. One day, Saul came up with a plan on how he was going to get David killed. This is one of those areas where the Bible gets kind of graphic, but it's important to the storyline, so we are going to talk about this. back in 1 Samuel 18, Saul sends some of his attendants to see David, and they say, "Hey, man, the king really likes you. Matter of fact, he likes you so much, he wants you to marry his daughter, Michal. He wants you to be his son-in-law. And the only thing he wants in return is for you to kill 100 Philistines and bring their foreskins back to Saul as proof that you have killed those men." See, Saul is hoping that when David goes into battle against the Philistines, they will kill him. The thing was, David was a mighty warrior. The hand of the Lord was upon him. He went out and he killed those 100 Philistines. Matter of fact, the scriptures say that he killed 200 Philistines, twice the required number. And he brought those foreskins back to King Saul as proof. Saul was stuck. He had no choice. He had to give his little girl to David to keep up his end of the bargain, and they got married. Sometime later, though, Saul came up with another plan to kill David. Well, David's wife and Saul's daughter, Michal, she found out about it. She helped David escape. Well, when Saul found out about that, he was so mad. 1 Samuel 25 says he took his daughter, who was married to David, and when David ran away, he gave his daughter to be married to another man. He took David's wife and he gave her away to another man. Now, David takes this one step further. Now, we know he's taken several wives since this time, but he wants his first wife back. Now, he doesn't just tell Abner about this. He sends word to the king, to Ish-bosheth. And he says, "Hey, I want my wife back, and you better send her over here if you know what's good for you." Ish-bosheth immediately gives orders to have Michal taken away from her husband and sent back to David. Now, it's worth pointing out here, this girl Michal and Ish-bosheth, they're brother and sister. They're both King Saul's kids. Now, you know you're scared when your enemy says, "Hey, man, go get your sister and send her over here to me," and you do it. Ish-bosheth was scared of David, and he was scared of Abner. He didn't know what to do, so he sends his sister back. Now, verse 16 says, as Abner was taking Michal back to David, her new husband, he followed along behind. He was crying and weeping and making a big fuss. Finally, Abner gets sick of hearing this guy. He says, "Hey, you big crybaby, get lost. Get out of here. Go home." And I guess this guy didn't have any more courage than Ish-bosheth, because we're told that he left and he went home. Now, Abner, he calls together all the important men of Israel and he says, "All of you know the Lord promised one day he would make David the king of Israel. And I myself know that you have wanted to make him king ever since Saul died. Now the time has come. Let's do this." All the men agree. So Abner sets out with 20 men. He delivers David's first wife back to him and tells him the news that all the men, all the important men of Israel will support him as king. Abner says, "I got everything arranged. Let me just assemble all of the people of Israel for you, my lord the king. They will make a compact with you and you can rule over them. You will have everything that your heart desires." Now David, he hears that. Abner's lived up to his end of the bargain, so he sends him away in peace. Well, about that time, Joab and some of David's men come back from a raid where they had just killed a bunch of people, took all the plunder, anything of value, and they brought it back. These guys were in pretty high spirits. They just went out, conquered the enemy, and made quite a bit of money. But that smile soon leaves Joab's face because he finds out that Abner had just been there and David sent him away in peace. Well, when he hears that, he blows his stack. He goes in and he says, David, how could you do such a thing? Why did you let Abner get away? The only reason he came here was to try to trick you. He wants to spy out what's going on here so he knows everything about us. He's going to attack us later. Then Joab sends out some guys to catch up with Abner and bring him back. And these guys, they catch up with Abner and they go, hey, man, we need you to come back to Hebron right away, Abner. Joab really needs to talk to you, and it's very, very important. It's about the king's business. We got to talk. Abner turns around. He goes back. And when he gets there, Joab pulls him off to the side like he's going to talk to him privately. And then in retaliation for what Abner did to his brother, Joab stabs him in the stomach and he kills him. Abner's a dead man. I told you, you didn't want to cross Joab. Now, verse 30 tells us that Joab's brother Abishai also played a part in murdering Abner. Well, when word gets back to David that these guys have killed Abner, in spite of the fact that these guys are his nephews, he says, I and my kingdom are forever innocent of the blood of Abner. May his blood fall upon the head of Joab. And then David even calls down on a curse on Joab and his brother for what they did and their whole families. What David did not do, however, was fire Joab. In spite of what Joab has done, David knows he needs Joab on his side because he is about as tough as they come. So he lets him keep his job as the commander of the army. And after this, David declares a time of mourning for Abner. He refuses to eat anything, and he even walks behind Abner's casket as the funeral procession is going down the road. All the people took note of everything that the king had done that day, and they were very pleased. They knew that David didn't have any part in killing Abner. They knew that he was an innocent man. Now, you might be thinking, hey, as far as I'm concerned, Abner got what was coming to him. He killed Joab's brother. Joab killed him in retaliation. That's the way it goes. He deserved it. You know the most amazing thing about the grace of God, friend, is that we don't get what we deserve. The scriptures declare that all of us are sinners who don't deserve anything but death and hell. But the kindness and the love that God showed for us was so great, he allowed his sinless son to come here and die on a cross to pay the price that we should have paid. Yeah, Abner killed Joab's brother. That's true. But you got to remember, that was in a military battle. If Abner hadn't have killed Asahel, Asahel would have sure enough killed him. When you're in a time of war, very often it's kill or be killed. A man does what he has to do to survive. But what Joab did in retaliation, that didn't have anything to do with self-preservation or self-defense. It was simply premeditated murder. God tells us in the scriptures that vengeance belongs to him alone. It is his job to repay people for the evil that they do. And when we want to take justice into our own hands, when we want to take vengeance against someone who has wronged us, the truth is we're only bringing down God's judgment on ourselves. Now, that's all the time that we have for today. But when we continue with this series next week, we're going to see the murder of King Ish-bosheth, and we're going to see how David finally becomes the undisputed king over the nation of Israel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you include the whole truth. The men that you inspired to pen these scriptures, they don't try to hide anything. They show the sin. They show the ugliness and the treachery. Lord, we thank you that we even see the sins of your servant, King David, who, although he was a sinner, you still referred to him as a man after your own heart. When we read things like that, it lets us know that there's a chance for us as well, if we will only repent and turn our hearts to you. Father, I pray your blessing upon everyone that's gathered here today, upon every family that's represented here today. Father, I pray that you would lift each and every one of these people up, that you would love them and protect them, keep them close by your side, keep the enemy from them. Bless and watch over them until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.